You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
For those who don't know me, my name is Earl Neff. Been one of the elders here for, I don't know, quite some time. And so it's just a privilege today to bring the Word of God to you. I feel like I've been in a little bit of a dry season and kind of a long transition season of my wife and I feeling called to sell a business and transition, but still work for the company, but I'm kind of an employee too. And so and then moving physically and God giving us some desires of our hearts, but a lot of hard work, a lot of transition. And so at times I felt a little dry, even as an elder. And I thank you for the grace of my elder team. So I haven't preached the word much, but God has always been faithful. And I just thank him for his strength this past week. Is I just really felt a greater belief, desire to study, to research, and to prepare the word. So God is faithful. Amen. I'm just a simple boy. Grew up on the farm in Coryville. Without answering the call of God, I'd have been happy to just stay in the back 40 and work on a farm or a ranch and not be a leader. But somehow God in his wisdom and his grace spoke even prophetically to me in our early 20s, the call of leadership. But what was so significant about that prophetic word to me was God said, I see, as it were, shackles on you, the traditions of men. And he was reading my mail. God was speaking personally to me through that prophetic word. And it awakened me to gifts and callings that I didn't know I had, and quite honestly, didn't want to receive for quite some time. But it was the written word of God that God invested in my life. It was a spoken word through a minister that awakened to me the gifts and the callings of God. And God just stubbornly pursuing me over the years and calling me to accept what he had called me to be. And so my wife and I, Connie, she's been such a faithful wife to me and helper to me. We've been here 25 plus years, and so I kind of feel like one of the old guys, and you are all kind of a little bit strangers to me, but I'm so excited to be in this stage of life. I told someone recently who I came and was visiting for the first time, I said, we've been here 25 years, we've seen the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I said, it's the best it's ever been. And I speak that with all sincerity. I really do. Because God, in his painful wisdom, took us down to almost nothing, as we would say, to a very small core group of people. But God brought unity to us. He brought peace. And he brought the foundation of the gospel as a gospel-centered church through the gift of Raphael and Heidi coming to us through Acts 29. So today, from Psalm 107, I thought it interesting. I get to talk about fools. I thought that's pretty interesting. That kind of gets our attention, doesn't it? So we're going to learn what God says about fools. And you might find yourself identified there somewhere along the way. So in Psalm 107, the theme is redemption community. The theme all through this chapter is, it says, let them give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his faithful love and his wonderful works for all humanity. And verses 2 and 3 say, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the hand of the foe. Amen? That's what he has done for us, and he has gathered them from the lands. Some wandered in the wilderness, hungry and thirsty, and their spirits failed them. Others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains. Fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. So all of these groups of people have in common their suffering, their despair, brokenness, trouble of some kind, and sins. But I'm reminded of the words of Jesus where he said, in this world you will have trouble. Now that's a promise we don't like to hear. Jesus promised that in this world we would have trouble. But, I always like that word but Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. And so in Romans 3:23 it says, for we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are all in this together. We're all included in these groups of people somehow with different circumstances. But Psalm 107 gives us great hope. Amen. As you read through here, as these people cry out to the Lord in their trouble, it says he rescued them and he saved them from their distress. And I like Romans 10:17 where it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. What a wonderful promise to us. And then in Romans 3:24, it says, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So I think really the theme and the PowerPoint for this message today is the word of God was spoken and written down. We have it in the Holy Scriptures for us as truth to cling to in life, in our distress, in our trouble, and catch this, even when it's a result of our own sin and rebellion. That's what it's saying, a fool is. And so God's truth is our hope and our help today. So our common bond as believers is Christ redeems us, he unites us, sends us on mission, and I had to think of that old song that says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Amen. And so I don't know what your circumstances are today or what condition your heart is in or what hopeless situation is facing you tomorrow. I exhort you today to cry out to the Lord. Amen. I haven't learned to use the iPad yet or that technology, so forgive me as I shuffle my pages here. And I need to turn the page over. There we go. So God will hear your cries, your honest cries, and rescue you, bring hope and peace to your mind. And so verse 17 says, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their sins. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. So in the pulpit commentary, it says that this speaks of folly and sickness. Fools under God's displeasure are punished by grievous sickness and brought to the very edge of the grave. They too, in many cases, turn to God and cry to him and are delivered from their peril. Because of their transgressions, their sickness is spoken of as an ordinary punishment for them. But God rescues them from death, and they give God praise and thanks. And in fact, at the end of verse 22, it says, and announce his works with shouts of joy. Amen? So if you ever feel compelled to give a shout of joy today while I'm preaching, just go ahead and do it. You have my permission. Amen? That'd be good. So it makes me think of what Jesus said. I thought of several examples in the Gospels. What Jesus said about the woman who was a sinner and washed his feet with tears and dried them with her hair. He said, her many sins have been forgiven her. That's why she loves much. So you can imagine that in the community, she was really known as a fool because of her sin, her many sins. But she became a passionate worshiper at Jesus' feet. Then I thought of Zacchaeus, who most likely was a Jew, but he became a tax collector, collecting tax from the Romans, their very enemies. And so believe me, they thought he was a fool. But he cried out to Jesus, and he repented of his stealing, taking more than he should have, and he became a passionate giver. He said, Lord, let me give back, I don't know, tenfold or whatever, what I stole. He became a passionate giver. And then we had the demoniac, who was the ultimate fool, as he had sold himself out to the devil and was so demon-possessed that no one could even bind him with chains, and he lived among the tombs. Jesus came to him, and he cried out to him for mercy. Jesus totally rescued him from that pit that he was in, and he became a passionate missionary for Jesus in his hometown. If you don't remember anything else today, remember this. God loves sinners and the worst of us. Amen? Jesus said, I came for the sick and the sinner, for those that know they are messed up and have made fools of themselves. And so if we would just simply define the word fool, it would mean a person lacking in judgment, one who acts unwisely, a silly person, or an idiot. We could say, what a fool I was to do that. And I'm sure we've all been there at some point in life. Amen? Amen. And so when you study and look at fools in Scripture, it's often used for a wicked or a depraved person, one who acts contrary to sound wisdom in his moral department, one who follows his own inclinations, one who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures as to the service of God. And the first scripture that I thought of immediately was Psalm 14:1, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, when you contemplate that, it kind of seems like the ultimate fool, doesn't it? Because when you read Romans 1, and I'm going to be referring to these verses here in a minute, it gives us the evidence of God. But I'd like to read a little bit of a testimony of a former atheist where he says, when I think back, I lost all confidence in the Bible. In fact, his father had been a pastor, but his father's fluidity of biblical interpretation had taught me that there was no reason to trust what the Bible said. And the fruit of saying that the Bible, especially the first few books, is full of mythological stories and allegories was that I had no reason to believe that any of it was true. If the Bible wasn't true for history or science, then there was no reason to trust it for spiritual purposes. If the Bible can't be trusted on what people can see, it is very unlikely that they will trust it on what they can't see. And so he goes on, I decided to be an anthropologist, or astronomer, or philosopher, or poet, or teacher. College, after all, was a cornucopia of options, and I loved the freedom of it all. And my advisors didn't understand my good grades coupled with my extended stay. I had convinced myself they just didn't understand my desire to take it all in and to be everything all at once. I was free, but I was miserable because my parents were continuing to drift apart, and I felt like my life was quickly spiraling down. I convinced myself that all the anger and sadness in my life would make excellent writing material since that's all that I had. So listen to this. There is, after all, no hope when you believe that you are nothing more than a collection of senseless electrons winding down, when you believe that your life is merely the end result of millions of random genetic mistakes. And my parents separated in 2003, and I was never the same again. I slid into severe depression with suicidal tendencies and sought help at the university's therapy center. After 2 months, the sessions ended, but my depression did not, nor my thoughts and plans for suicide. By March of that year, I had my strategy laid out and my note written. I did not believe in heaven or hell, and I certainly did not believe that I was accountable to anyone or anything. My life was mine alone. So here's the key. I didn't go through with my suicide attempt because of a single phrase. At the moment I had planned to finish the job, one simple phrase came to my mind, one solitary verse from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I didn't know what the phrase meant, nor did I know where it came from. But given my veracity to know as much as possible, it was enough to keep me from following through. Isn't that powerful? And he said that, you know, his mother would take him and his brothers to church, and they were bad boys. They tried to hide under the benches, and they weren't paying attention. But what is so astounding to me, at some point, he heard the word of God. And so let's not underestimate just the weekly, daily, and consistent reading the word of God, hearing the word of God, and it takes root at some point. Amen? And it brings forth life. And so it was the power of the written word of God through the Holy Spirit that convicted him, and it became his prayer of confession and obedience every day since. So in here in Psalm 107, this account of fools crying out to God, if you notice, it has a different response from God than the other groups of people mentioned. And so we're going to focus on that today. In verse 20, it says, he sent his word and healed them. So that's unique in this group of people. So it kind of seems that as fools in their rebellion and sins, they find themselves at the point of hopelessness and even sickness to the point of death. When they cry out to God, he responds in a more personal way with the power of his word to rescue them. And he says, and to heal them from the depths of their pain and suffering. And so the word of God is powerful, the written word of God, the spoken word of God, because the word of God has been breathed by God himself, spoken to holy men of old to write down. And so the word of God contains within it power of the Spirit of God and is able to completely save and to heal body, soul, and spirit. I want to expound a bit on fools from the scripture in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to make reference and points from verses 18 through 23, and then I'm going to read 26 through the end of that chapter. But this chapter, to me, explains to us the condition of our world. Because what we hear on the news today, it's like, it's outrageous, it's bizarre, it's unbelievable, it's shocking, and we're like, how is it possible? The Word of God explains to us how it's possible. And I'm going to read that in a minute. God seems to loosen up my sinuses when I preach, but praise God. So in these verses 18 through 23, it explains to us God's wrath comes on people who by their sin suppress the truth. It says, the evidence of God is shown to us in nature. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen since the creation, in the creation. And so this evidence leaves humanity without excuse. It's very blunt and plain because it says they did not glorify God or show him gratitude. Their thinking became nonsense. Watch the progression. Listen to it. Their thinking became nonsense. Their minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanging the glory of God for created things. That's the definition of idolatry, saints. And it's a very sobering progression, but it's very clear. And then it says, God steps in and delivers them over in their cravings, the cravings of their hearts, to sexual impurity, degrading their bodies. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. Is that not where we find ourselves in our world today in society? And then picking up with verse 26, and I'm just taking the time to read this because it's so clear in explaining the condition of humanity without Christ. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. That one hits home. Do any of us? Slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil. How about that one? That's exactly what we are seeing today. Inventing evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. What a sobering word from Romans chapter 1. And I had to think about Jesus warned us about these signs at the end of the age. You think we're in the last days? At the end of the age, it seems that way. In Matthew 24, in fact, he said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." That means that we could be deceived. He said, "Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." And then the Apostle Paul spoke of the man of lawlessness being revealed in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, where it says, "With Satan working all kinds of false miracles, signs and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. And God sends them a strong delusion." So I would say we're in the end times. Do you think so? So God has forewarned what we will experience. He has given us a warning to not be deceived. And so Jesus and Paul both warned us to not be fooled by the spirit of lawlessness. So when a society rejects God and the truth of his word, there is no bottom to the pit. It is a bottomless pit of affliction and distress for a nation that rejects God. This is our prayer, should be our prayer for our nation, that God would have mercy on us, that he would bring a resurrection of truth and righteousness in our nation. And we know the scripture says, let judgment first begin with the house of God. I know we talk about our government and our politicians, and Lord knows we need righteous people in government. Amen. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And so we need to pray and cry out to God in our trouble. But God is able to save us, and he has sent his word to heal us. So when I was thinking about fools and then studying the scriptures that talk about fools, I realized, you know, there's a second group of fools that we might could fit into as believers or as religious people. Because in Proverbs 12:15 it says, the way of a fool seems right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. And then in Proverbs 15:5 it says, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then in Proverbs 16:11 it says, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And then in Proverbs 28:26 it says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Now, how often do we hear the phrase, follow your heart? It is not biblical. It's totally humanistic. It is absolutely. We should never use that, because listen to what Jeremiah says in 17:9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know, at age 61, knowing the Lord since I was 11, sometimes I'm still shocked at the reality that I'm so easily tempted and drawn away to lust. I love YouTube because I can find any genre of worship music and praise that I want, but I can also find every source of depravity to take me down. That's the reality of our sinful condition. Amen. And so every day we must constantly give our hearts to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7:26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Jesus, the word said, unless you become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So have you ever seen a foolish Christian? I would say I have. Have you ever acted like a fool? I would say I have. So I think we can all find ourselves in this category at some point. I'd like to read a quote from another former atheist. In fact, it might have been the same one that I was reading about, but he said, lest we feel superior to the atheist who hates God, because we do. We look down on them. We say, how could you? Well, he says, we should remember that we were enemies of God before we received Christ, as it says in Romans 5 and Colossians 1. But the atheist who is honest about his unbelief is in many ways preferable to the person who professes Christianity but never lives it out. Or we could say the Christian who returns to his sin or to his folly and trust in his own heart or his natural mind. And so even as Christians, we can be deceived into thinking that we got this on our own. We're good. You know, we don't have to pray or read the word consistently. It probably is the basic temptation from the enemy to all of us. We don't need God. We know better. We can do better. Amen. And so I love this Psalm 107 and verse 17 through 22. It says, fools persisted in their rebellion and sins, but they cried out. We could say fools who persist in their own self-sufficiency, but if they cry out, God will send his word. God will heal them when they cry out in desperation. Listen to this great word in Ephesians 2, 4 through 9. It says, but God, which are the most wonderful words that we can hear in Scripture, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in transgressions. You are saved by grace. And so together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. I remember having a conversation decades ago with the young Amish boys. I was working with an Amish crew, and I was always kind of anxious to get into a conversation about salvation and their belief. And here's what I discovered, that it is actually true. And so he said, and they would say, we believe in Jesus and his death on the cross for forgiveness. But we cannot say, I know I'm saved, because we have to do what the church says and follow its rules. That's exactly what the scripture is saying we cannot do. And so God hates our but I have to's, because God says, but you were all dead in your trespasses and sins, but it is by grace through faith that we are saved, not of ourselves. Amen. Amen. So, don't know where that young man, well, he's an old man today like me, but that gave me great insight into the reality of the scriptures and how we need to believe them and place our faith and trust in God's grace alone. Way back in Moses' time, and we've read this scripture going through Exodus, listen to the word of the Lord to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord proclaimed to Moses, Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion, and sin. There's probably someone here today who needs to hear this word, to get a hold of it in their spirit and cry out to God for salvation and healing. God is rich in mercy. He's abounding in love. He is long-suffering. He is gracious to us. He's not willing that any of us should perish. That's why the earth continues to exist, because God is slow. He is patient. He is waiting, and I believe to bring in the greatest harvest ever at the end of time. And so I hear different preachers. I'll go listen to different preachers who would be more prophetic about end times and those things, and some of that's all good. But the reality is, we believe that God will have his way at the end of time. He will conquer. He will redeem many from every tongue and every tribe and every nation throughout the whole earth. And so Satan will try his hardest to deceive, to take the whole world with him into hell. But God is greater, amen? And so I'm praying and believing that God would just bring in a tsunami of his Holy Spirit, of his presence in our world today, because one of the prayers I pray is, God, would you expose evil? And then I'm like, this is shocking. It is. But I take hope in the fact that as evil is more and more exposed to the reality of its ugliness and the bottomless pit that it is, the light is brighter, amen? The word of God is the light, a lamp to our feet, a light to our path as we try to navigate through these difficult, godless times. And so maybe someone needs to hear today from Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. The word of God is living and effective, or we could say powerful, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to him, to whom we must give an account. And in verse 16, then it says, Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, amen, because of the blood of Jesus, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the proper time. Listen, if you feel like you've been a fool, and even today, like you're acting the fool, take hope in the great mercy of God through the blood of Jesus. Cry out to him today, because he is able to rescue you and save you. 2 Corinthians 6:2b says, look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. So maybe there's someone today that needs to say, you know, I need to be saved for the first time. Maybe there's a believer that says, I need to be rescued from my own pit, from my own affliction, from my own rebellion. And the end of this portion, in Psalm 107, it says, they cried out to the Lord, he rescued them, sent his word and healed them. And then it says, let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and announce his works with shouts of joy. Amen? Yes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We give you a shout of joy today, because you are the great God, the merciful God who rescues us. Amen. Go ahead. Give him praise. Amen. Amen. We're going to prepare to receive the elements again and the worship together in communion. So if the worship team wants to prepare for that. I just want to say that a forgiven and healed fool will respond with passionate thanksgiving and praise and with shouts of joy for God's great mercy and grace. If you feel like you need to do that today, you just go ahead. In fact, the beginning of this psalm, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the foe. Amen? So we need to proclaim that today with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise, because that's what he has done for us. Let the redeemed of the Lord give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen. May you get a hold of that today, wherever you're at in life, whatever your circumstances are, whatever your faith, if it's no faith, if it's weak faith, if it's strong faith, continue to get a hold of the grace and the mercy of God.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.